Book of Galatians in chapter 5. We read together the first 15 verses of this chapter. Our text is taken from the last three verses, the verses 13 through 15. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. And now our text for this evening. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, the letter of Paul to the Galatians, it is used by the Holy Spirit to especially set forth the wonderful truth of justification by faith alone. That is, over against the error of that being taught, which says we are saved by not only having a faith in God, but also by the works that we do. And those two things come together, our faith and our works, and that those two things together then manage to save us. Paul, in this epistle, under the providence of God, sets forth that wonderful truth that our salvation is fully found in the work of Christ alone. And we are saved by faith alone. And that faith is the gift of God that is given to us. And so being joined to Christ and being saved, made perfectly righteous in God. Paul says in this book, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth crucified among you. He says to them, don't be so foolish as to believe the lie. But hold to the truth. And he shows the confidence that the believer has in the finished work of Jesus. That Jesus has done all, so that when by faith we believe in him, then we're saved to the uttermost, and none of our works contribute to our salvation at all. He says, you are free, fully free. You are set at liberty by the finished and complete work of Christ. You are free from the condemning rule of the law, and from the dominion of sin and Satan. When we come to chapter 5 here, which we've just been reading, Paul is emphasizing this freedom. He's emphasizing the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And in verse 1, the Holy Spirit encourages us to stand fast in that freedom. Don't let it go. Don't let anything come along and, as it were, grab a hold of you and tangle you up in the net of going back into relying upon works. Don't get caught up in bondage again. Don't let anything trap you. Don't let anything deprive you of the freedom that you have. But in that, Paul also brings a balance, and that balance that is brought is particularly found in our text tonight in those verses 13 through 15. God wants us to understand that we're not to get the wrong idea. And that's particularly important, I believe, in our own circumstances, in our own culture and the community that we find ourselves in Australia. Our culture, it talks a lot about it. You will hear it all the time about rights, that we have our rights and that we have our freedom and we have our liberty and no one's going to take away my freedom and my liberty and so on. But this idea that they have when they're talking about these things, it means by this freedom is I get to do whatever I want to do and when I want to do it and no one's going to tell me what I should do. And that is the idea that lies behind this talking of freedom and liberty. But the trouble is, that is bondage. The very thing that our society stands up and demands and so on when it's talking about freedom and liberty, it's in fact horrible bondage. We need to understand that our liberty has been given to us for a perfect and lovely purpose. And that purpose is in fact to serve. And that sounds strange to the ears of the world around about us, that we've been given liberty in order to serve God and to serve our fellow man. But it's a very important principle for the Christian life. It's a very important principle for peace in our heart and peace in the midst of all of our relationships. Our relationships in marriage and the relationships in the church, vital for the health of our Christian life to actually understand this that Paul sets before us in Galatians 5. So, let's take up our text under the theme, liberty to serve. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, let's look at the glorious liberty that God has given to us. Secondly, let's look at that serving purpose that is set forward here. Thirdly, let's look at the edifying end of this. Liberty to serve. We have to understand that we, as believers, have received a most wondrous liberty. Liberty from what? Well, let's consider the bondage to begin with to understand that. Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man, it's talking about Adam, of course, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is that very solemn truth, isn't it? That we all, in Adam, in our first father, we sinned in him and died with him in his first transgression. We were in him, represented in him. And therefore, when he sinned and when he died spiritually, so the whole of the human race, every man, woman, and child, all sinned in him and died with him at the time of that transgression. What that means is that all mankind came under bondage. The bondage of sin. We became slaves, if you like, to sin. And not only sin, but death. That's what it says there in Romans 5:12. Sin. It passed upon all men, and death passed upon all men. So what that means is by nature, mankind, every single person that is born into this world, he cannot do anything else but sin. He's in bondage to it. Now that doesn't mean that every man and woman always are doing the worst thing that they could possibly do. No, but everything they do is sin. It's iniquity, it's evil, and it can never be anything else but by the rescuing grace of God. Not only that, but man does this willingly, and he is utterly blind to that evil power which draws him into further wickedness all the time. So man is first of all under the bondage of sin and therefore death. Secondly, we're also under the bondage of Satan. Satan, he wished to bring all mankind down. He wished to bring all mankind under the same bondage that he was under, and he horribly delights in the sinful inclinations of our hearts. And he knows, because he's had 6,000 years of experience, he knows exactly how to come to all sorts of different people, and he watches their lives and so on. And he pulls all the right strings and pushes the right buttons and does all those sorts of things to lead men and women where he wants them to do. And men and women willingly do this, not understanding that they are in bondage to the prince of the power of this air. So we're in bondage to sin by nature. We're in bondage to Satan. And thirdly, we're under the bondage of the law. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 9, "For I was alive without the law once." In other words, he thought he was alive. "But when the commandment came," when the commandment was revealed to me and it actually came close up to me, "then," he says, "sin revived and I died." He says, suddenly, when the law of God came upon me and discovered me to be what I really was, then sin was revealed in all of its circumstances and I came under death. That's the truth. Even though mankind doesn't want to know about God's law, doesn't want to hear about God's law, yet Romans 2:15 tells us that the work of the law is written in every single man's heart, and his conscience therefore condemns him. And the truth is that God's holy law stands, and that holy law reaches out with its powerful and its just arm, and it binds onto every man and woman that beautiful and perfect declaration that they are guilty. And not only that, but it passes a sentence of everlasting death upon their heads. So we are by nature also under the bondage of the condemnation of the law. What wretched bondage is mankind under? The bondage of sin, the bondage of Satan, the bondage of the condemnation of the law, so the law stands over us as a condemning sword ready to execute us for eternity. But God has sent his Son. Jesus Christ has come so that all those who, as we sang about, who are prisoners, who are groaning and condemned to die, might be freed and given liberty, that we might have freedom from every part of that bondage, to be made truly free. Christ's life is perfect life and perfect righteousness. Christ going willingly to the cross and hanging there and suffering for every one of the sins of his people, and that perfectly witnessed by the fact that God raised him from the dead again, so that he said, "It is finished, it is done. The payment is paid." He has reconciled us to God by his shed blood, so that when the Holy Spirit comes powerfully to every one of his people and he works faith in us so that we believe, then that dominion of sin is broken. Sin no longer has dominion over us. That sin which had laid upon us through Adam and due to our own wretchedness, that dominion is gone. The shackles that Satan held over us, they are broken and they are shattered and gone. And we are free from the dominion of Satan. And not only that, but that dreaded sentence and condemnation of the law is taken away. Why? Because by faith, Christ's blood comes and washes us clean, and the law finds nothing in us. And instead, we have the pure and perfect robes of Christ's righteousness put upon us. And then the law comes and says, "Beautiful, clean, and righteous in Christ." And we are free. Free indeed. Those who have faith in Christ, nothing binds us anymore at all. Not the power of sin, not Satan, not the philosophies and will of other men. And though it is that still in this life, we must fight every day, mustn't we? Very vigorously against that corruption. The victory is won already in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the law has been transformed. The law to us has become a glorious thing. Instead of that cruel, hard master with the executing sword held over our neck, the law becomes transformed into a golden and a beautiful pathway that lies before us to walk in as that way which pleases our Saviour and our King, whom we delight to love and serve. How do we enter into that liberty? Well, Paul speaks about that here. Verse 13, "For brethren," he's talking about those who are found in the Lord, "for brethren, you have been called unto liberty." You've been called unto liberty. The only reason that we have come to possess this liberty is because we have been powerfully called to it by the Holy Spirit. John 6, verse 44, Jesus said there, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And that's the powerful calling that is spoken of. You see that pictured to us in Jesus' ministry with Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, dead in the grave for 4 days? And Martha says, "Whoa, he's already corrupt. You know, he is well and truly dead." And Jesus comes and he stands outside that grave and he says that powerful call, "Lazarus, come forth." And the powerful call of God enters into that corrupt and rotten body that you would say, there's no chance of any life there. And he is made fully alive, fully healed. And he walks out of that tomb. That's the call that is pictured to us there. That's the call that we've been called into liberty. It is a powerful and effective call that never fails. So that we are taken out of spiritual death, and we're taken out of spiritual bondage, and we're brought into the wonderful liberty of the sons of God. That call frees us. And we're to understand this also, that whenever there's a bringing to freedom and to liberty, it is a freedom from, so that we are freed from sin and death and Satan and the condemnation of the law, but we're also freed to. Okay? When you are saved from the ocean and you are drowning and you're hauled out of the sea and you're not just brought onto a boat to live on a boat forever, you're taken back to the shore and you're restored to the fullness of life that you had on the shore. That's what you're restored to. And the same with this, we are restored to life with God. We are now free to see God and to know God, to praise him and worship him, to be in wondrous fellowship with him. We're free to actually hear and understand, so that this word, which would otherwise just be black ink on white paper to us, because it's spiritually discerned, now it becomes the wonderful word of God that speaks to us words of life and encourages our heart, builds us up in the faith, so that we have life indeed with the Lord. But there's something a little bit more to understand about this freedom and this liberty into which we have been called. It's this: we are actually called as a body. It is true that we are called as individuals, that God has known every one of us from before the foundation of the world, and he comes to us individually and saves us and calls us by name. Jesus knows the name of every one of his sheep, and he loves them all, calls them to himself. But we are, as we sang in Psalm 100, we are his flock also. We are saved as a flock. We are saved as a body. We are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ as a whole. And that's brought out by that word called. I think I've told you before, what's the word for church in the New Testament? That word that we see not uncommonly as church, it actually is a verb that's been turned into a noun, and it means the called out ones. So every time in the Greek when this word occurs, you see the those who hear this in the Greek, that when you see that word called, you're reminded of the church. Okay, we've been called out, and we are the ones who are called, which means that we've been churched. Okay, brethren, you have been churched unto liberty. You've been called unto liberty, set in glorious, perfect freedom as a body. And that then brings us to the purpose, the serving purpose. There's a temptation that comes to us when we actually take in and start to understand the liberty and freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rightly say this. We say, I wondrously, in the grace and mercy of Jesus, I no longer have the threat of death and punishment hanging over my head. I am not subject to bondage anymore, not to sin, not to Satan, not to men. And I am bound only to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom I have the greatest freedom. And all of that is true. And we ought to remind ourselves of that wonderful liberty and freedom that we have. That's what Paul has been encouraging the Galatians in all the way through this letter. But we can be tempted then, we can be tempted to say this. Well, I'm free. I can now do what I like. I can do what pleases me. And God's going to be happy with me because he's given me a freedom to do what I like. And I will really enjoy everything of God's world that I can soak up for myself. That's why Paul gives the warning here. That's why Paul gives the warning. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Occasion means an opportunity, or if you like, an excuse. Don't use your liberty for an excuse to the flesh. That word flesh refers to our old man of corruption. That remaining corruption that we all have within us, which tends after every evil thing still, even though we have a new heart that loves God and desires after him. You see, both the devil and our old man are both very, very deceitful. And they will twist and turn every single thing, including the truth of liberty, to turn it into an excuse to go back into the bondage of sin and evil. And it will do that. We need to recognize that and see that. Therefore, Paul is saying, watch, watch out. Don't let this thing come upon you and deceive you. If you hear your heart, as it were, inside you, saying to yourself, great, great, you have freedom. Don't let anybody else tell you what to think or what to do or anything like that. You just go your own way and do your own thing and have great fun doing it. Oh, brethren, beware. There's the flesh. There's the flesh. And it's aiming for your bondage again. God has recreated us in Jesus Christ. But he's recreated us not so that we can seek ourselves, seek our own pleasure and our own wants. He's actually given us liberty to serve. He's given us liberty to serve. Paul says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. And the but there is the strongest but in the Greek. Okay, there's different sorts of buts, but that one there is the very strongest one. But rather do the opposite, in other words, Paul is saying here. But rather do the opposite, by love serve one another. The truth in Christ Jesus is the opposite of what our natural heart tells us. When we fell in Adam, what happened to us? When we fell in Adam, we actually became unable to love God and to love our neighbor. And part of that loving God and loving our neighbor is to serve them. What we fell into in our bondage was doing whatever we wanted whenever we wanted. That's bondage. And it's not freedom. So your liberty that you get in Christ frees you from the bondage that prevented your genuine love and service of others. Now you've been given a liberty so that you are free to serve. It clangs with the language that we hear all around about us in the community. You are free to serve. It's sort of like, oh, well, that's just, you know, it doesn't make any sense. It's exactly the opposite. And this word serve is a surprising one too. There is a word in the New Testament which means to minister, to do ministry, if you like, to go around and to help others, to support others, be a blessing to them. And that word is quite often translated minister or ministry. It's also the word from which we get the word deacon. But the word here, by love serve one another, is not that word. This word that is used here literally means to be a slave. And that's a little bit surprising for us, isn't it? Paul is saying to us here, brethren, you have been called for a purpose, but it's not to serve yourself. Rather, you have been called to be slaves to each other. You've been given liberty in order to be a slave. And once again, we even more step back and go, whoa, really? I've been given liberty to be a slave? Surely, if I'm a slave, I'd be in bondage again. And that's where our heart naturally goes. But no. So how are we to understand this? Let's make sure we wrap our heads around this properly. You see, when Paul says here, by love, be a slave to one another, he's not talking about that sort of concept that you get of a slave, where you've got this slave who's, you know, sort of a poor, cowering person who gets beaten all the time and so on and takes orders from everyone and never manages to have any thinking for themselves but just automatically does what anybody tells them to do. No, that's not what it's talking about. But the concepts otherwise of a slave are found here. What are those concepts? The concepts are this. First, it means that my life is not lived for me. Okay, the scripture says, Jesus has come and he has saved us, that henceforth we may not live for ourselves. And if I'm not living for me, who am I living for? I live for God and I live for my neighbor. I love God and I love my neighbor. Just as a slave belongs to his master and everything in his life is designed to be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year of service, so it is with us. We confess, I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I belong, therefore, not only to him as the head, but I belong to the church as a body. That I've been put there as a place to serve, just the same as every part of my body is here in order to serve the head and the body. There's no little independent parts of me that wander off and do their own thing for a week or two and then come back later. Okay, they're all here, full time, all the time, to serve. And that's the same with us. Secondly, this concept of slave means I don't consider myself first. I don't consider myself first. The slave, as he has that occupation of being a slave, he doesn't sit there and say, okay, here's the things that need doing, but I'll try and figure out what's really going to suit me first, and then I'll put these things in and I'll fit it around what... No. No, the slave says, how can I alter my life and my aims so that they fit with being the best help and the greatest assistance to all that I am called to do? That I will come a long way second to all of this that I'm called to be as a slave. The slave puts himself last in the list of priorities. He's not interested in himself primarily. And the slave does this, notice, regardless of how nice or how terrible his master is. It's not that we pick and choose in terms of being a slave to others. We don't say, well, okay, I'll be a slave to those who are really nice people that I get along with. But these others, nah. Nope. To all. To all. Notice the main characteristic of this being a slave to others. What does Paul say? By love, serve one another. By love, be a slave to one another. This is so important because the idea of that slave, you know, someone who's all in chains and being beaten and forced to do impossible tasks, and the slave that just dreams the whole time of getting away from the master whom he hates. Yeah, all of that is true. That kind of slavery is utterly condemned by Scripture. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. And that is the way that so often down through our history, the most amount of time, that's how slaves have been treated. And that is utterly abhorrent. And it is wrong according to the Word of God. But the slavery itself is not condemned in Scripture. Okay, all of the abuses that happen most of the time in the history of the world, they are utterly condemned. That's very true. But the slavery itself is not condemned. That's very interesting in the Scripture, isn't it? In fact, in passages such as this, slavery is commended. God is saying, be a slave. This is what your liberty is, to do this. And in places such as in Ephesians and in Colossians 3 that we looked at recently, at the end of Colossians 3, it actually gives ways in which slaves will serve the Lord most beautifully as slaves. We don't understand this right concept of slavery. That slavery that we are to have toward one another is that which is a service of delight and a service of love. What's love? When Paul says here, by love, this is the agape love, by love, serve one another. Remember that love is that whole being decision. That is our heart and our mind, our will, our actions, our words, the whole of us, that doing of good toward another and that seeking of the closest fellowship and communion with another. By that kind of love, we are to serve one another. The Christian who rejoices in his freedom in Christ will delight to be showing Christ's love for him. And he will show it in that same love toward his fellow brethren in the Lord. He will do good to others. Just as Christ's love is a full and unconditional love that is shown toward him, so it is that our love and service with others will be the same as we have our hearts fixed on Jesus and the salvation that he has given to us. Let me ask you, brethren, is it not uncommon that we feel very discontent, very unhappy with others because of what they're not doing for me, or very discontent and annoyed with others because of what they are doing to me and they should not be? Is that not quite often what arises in our heart? That we're very, very concerned about, why are other people, by love, not serving me? And yet, the very presence of that actually indicates there's something severely wrong in our own heart. Do you remember the picture of the garden? You know, if you have a garden bed there and you say, oh man, that's a mess, and you dig it all up and you rip out all the weeds and you dig over the soil and make it all nice and healthy and so on. And then if you just leave it there and it's not doing anything, what does it do? It grows a beautiful patch of weeds, you know. There's tons and tons of horrible weeds come up that are horrible and noxious and no good at all. Well, that's not surprising. We'll take that across to our heart. What's happening with our heart? If if all that happens is that we sort of are tempting to sort of stop doing this and stop doing that, but we don't get on with what God calls us to be, and that is with a heart full of love for Christ, that we fill up our heart and mind of saying, how may I truly serve my brethren? And to be full with that and busy with that, of drawing near to others and doing good unto them, then it leaves this very fertile place where all the weeds of getting annoyed and frustrated and upset about why other people are not serving me. The selfishness that inevitably arises when our heart isn't full of giving to others. We are called to serve others as glad slaves. And if we are doing that with all of our heart, there isn't the time for all that other to rise up. This is what it is to love our neighbour, isn't it? Paul says here, by love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Paul gives the summary of the law, but what's different about this summary of the law? What are we used to hearing? Aren't we used to hearing this? The whole of the law is summarized in this, the first great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and the second like unto it, to love your neighbour as yourself. And yet Paul says the whole law is summarized in this, love your neighbour. Why? Well, it's because of this. Certainly, partly it's because Paul is concentrating here upon our relationship one to another, but it's also because of this. If it is that we are able truly to love our neighbour, it is only because we actually have the love of our God as it ought to be. That's the only way in which we will love our neighbour. So as it were, the whole of the law is found in this, says Paul. It's fulfilled in this one thing, to love your neighbour as yourself. Because if you are, in fact, able to go forth and love your neighbour yourself, it's only because you're actually loving God. And if you can't love your neighbour in this way, by love to serve them, then there's something wrong with your love of God. And therefore, this is quite, you know, sort of striking, and it ought to make us stop when we consider the love of my neighbour. What about my heart? What about my heart toward God? Because I need to have that right properly before I will be about, by love, serving one another in the Lord. What will this look like? This, if we by love are to serve one another, what will it look like practically? Well, in marriages, for example, husbands and wives, it will mean that the husband and the wife will both be glad slaves of one another. And that's so important to understand. Sometimes there's a very distorted and horrible view that comes up in marriage whereby somehow the wife, because she's supposed to be a helpmate, she's the one that's kind of meant to be the slave, and the husband stands up there as the leader of the home. That is horrible and ugly. And it's got nothing to do with Christianity. The husband and the wife are both meant to be glad slaves of one another. Yes, there are the roles. God calls the husband to be a loving leader. He calls the wife to be a submissive helpmate. That's very true. And they are to fill those roles. But their greatest joy will be found when both of them deny themselves and help each other, build one another up, edify one another, when they encourage one another and remind one another of the blessedness that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it won't be dependent upon what the other person is doing, but it will be glad service because of their liberty in Christ. What will it look like in the family home? Well, in the family home, it will be obvious because the parents won't be considering themselves and saying, well, we don't want too many children here because that'll spoil what we want to do. They will not see children as burdens, but in fact as a blessing from the Lord, and many children will be a great blessing from the Lord. Parents will gladly love and their children and nurture them and give time to them as those who are to be raised in the fear of the Lord. Children, growing up in that understanding will come to learn of their freedom in Christ. They will come to understand the wonder of salvation, of having their sins forgiven in Him, of the wonderful beauty of being able to repent before the Lord and by faith cast themselves upon Christ, and then have a desire to serve. Children will grow up in such a home having a desire to serve, that they will understand not only the blessing of doing things around the home, but also that they will have that attitude of, I've got spare time. What can I do to help someone else? That their time will come to be understood as an opportunity to serve. In the church, what will it look like there? It will look like in a desire to submit to each other, to have a humility of service. Not interested in our own agenda or what suits us and say, what? People are going to do that? Oh, I'm not interested in that. I'm going to turn up to that. But rather, giving of ourselves in every way, according to the needs of others. It will be glad service and not looking for reward or recognition, not saying, what can I do that other people will really see what I'm doing and that people will give me thanks? Everybody, do you know what I'm doing? You know, but rather to be about service that no one sees. So the left hand doesn't know what the right is doing, and to do it gladly, if the Lord's kingdom will be helped. This will be the life of one who knows that they are at liberty in Christ and glad to be slaves to each other in the body of Christ. What's the edifying end? You might look at what is left here in terms of that last verse, verse 15, and you might say, well, I don't see an edifying end there. But it is there. It's just that Paul puts it in the negative to begin with. And that's important. It's meant to be striking. Paul gives the negative to emphasize the importance of this principle, a warning against biting and devouring one another. What is this, biting and devouring? Well, it's a picture of a wild animal, isn't it, that comes in and goes chomp, chomp, chomp and bites up and devours and leaves nothing but death and destruction. And that's meant to be a picture like that. Biting is the idea of criticism and a negative attitude, of fault finding, concentrating on what others are not doing or should be doing and so forth. And devouring means to eat up. It means that you're a taker for a start and not a giver, so you just consume everything that you possibly can and you never give anything. But it's also that you are eating up and devouring other people's worth. By all your negative criticism and carping, everybody else becomes of no value to you. And you say, that person's worthless to me. I don't want to spend time with those people. Bite and devour. If we are not willing and glad slaves of one another, we will be about the business of biting and devouring one another. It will be one or the other. You can't just somehow be this sort of neutral and not doing anything. You will do one or the other. And that's the case in the church of Jesus Christ, as Paul speaks these words. If you find that in a church there is a biting and a devouring, a criticism, a negative attitude going on, what's happening? What's happening is that the liberty is being used as an excuse for the flesh. That's what's happening. There's a turning away from Christ, and there is a serving of self. That will always be the case when you hear biting and devouring and negative criticism and so on that's going on. The church, the folk in the church are turning away from Christ and using their freedom as an excuse to follow after their own selfish desires. That's true of you, and it's true of me too. If we do this in our marriages or in our families, it will lead to bitterness and resentment and a constant blaming of the other person. In the church, it will lead to a consuming one of another. If members in a church spend time taking chunks out of one another in their minds, or even worse, with their lips, pretty soon there's no respect and there's no love and there's no concern for another, just living for oneself. And instead of a body of Christ who lives for their head and lives for each other, they'll be drifting off to serve oneself and one's own interests. And there will be left a very ugly attitude toward one another. There will be a consuming of that body. Beware, brethren, take heed, and look to using your liberty in Christ to serve. Because then, you see, that's the point of Paul putting it like this. Exactly the opposite will be the case when we follow this exhortation. We can expect that the church, in fact, will be edified and strengthened. The only way, of course, we will do that is as we actually love one another and draw closer to one another rather than drawing away. You actually need to spend time. If we are going to be slaves, you can't be a slave to someone, a physical slave, by living in a different house, can you? A slave lives in the same house as the person who they're slave to. And they know that person inside out. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all shift in with one another. I don't think that might work very well. But it does mean that we are actually to know one another. We need to actually spend time with one another, to know one another. Know one another's strengths and weaknesses and faults and failings, as well as their talents and their gifts, and to love and appreciate one another. To have a vital interest in. And it's easy to understand then how the church will be built. It's exactly the opposite. If there's selfishness and independentism and building our own little kingdom, that leads to separation and weakness and breakdown in relationships. But serving one another in the liberty of Christ, it leads to strength in one another. That we actually see of one another, I need you and you need me. That's the truth. And none of us can say of one another, I don't need you. It's not true. We do. As we experience that in the grace of Christ, we start to have the mind of Christ, who was the ultimate servant, wasn't he? And that mind becomes our mind. We become instruments in the Saviour's hands to bless one another. This is the way of strong and healthy and vibrant relationships in marriages, in families, in the church. It's in the way of giving, to be glad slaves. That's what Paul emphasizes here. We've been called unto liberty. And that liberty is found in all the truth of Jesus Christ and his salvation, beginning with salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. A liberty that delivers us from a serving of self and instead delivers us into the beautiful bounty of being slaves to one another in a delight and in a love. We have already received everything in him, and we then desire to give ourselves fully in his service. Let's then, with thankful hearts, be about the life of freedom and liberty in service. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a Saviour who is not only God and King, who not only rules with an omnipotence and a power and a might, but he is a king that has come as a servant and gave himself to be servant to all. We pray, Lord, that we may learn to take the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus and to use it in just this way, by love, serving one another, that we may fulfill that law that you have given to us. We thank you for that overthrow of bondage, the liberty and freedom we have. We pray, give us the grace to use that freedom to your glory and the good of your people. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.